Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. This is our second lesson, and we're investigating a question that we find in the 8th Psalm. What is man? And we're reaching for the biblical doctrine of man. Now, this is an essential point to understand if we are to have a healthy respect for ourselves and for others, as well as to be able to comprehend our relationship to God. Friend, what we think of ourselves will affect how we conduct our lives, and it will determine our values, and it will contribute to the eternal destiny of the soul. Now, we had a lesson prior to this in which we learned that man is a created being, he is a rational being, he is a free moral being with a conscience that can commend or condemn, depending upon its training. And we saw the importance of training our consciences in keeping with the Word of God. And now we want to learn that man, in this life on earth, of course, dwells in a physical body. The biblical doctrine of man makes it clear that there is a distinction between the real individual and the place where the real individual lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, a tabernacle is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. When physical death overtakes the human being, he leaves this tent of the physical body for a spirit and goes to a house not made with hands. The existence of that house gives us courage, does it not? And provides hope and purpose and gives meaning to life? Because it is a house that is not temporary, but one that is eternal in nature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Our earthly life, friend, is lived in this fleshly body. We know that. But while we live, we're absent from the place where the Lord will dwell with us eternally. When we leave this fleshly tabernacle, we go to be with God. The house not made with hands refers to being in the eternal presence of God. Again, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, 13 and 14. Peter said, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Now, the real Peter is distinguished from the body in which Peter lived. At death, and this is that which he refers, he would leave this tabernacle, he would leave this body. Again, in Acts chapter 9, 36 through 39, tells of the death of a woman named Dorcas. When Peter came to her side and was shown the coats and the garments that she had made, even though his body was in their presence, Dorcas was not. It tells of the things that Dorcas had done while she was with them. It is a comforting thought to know that what we commit into the grave is not actually our loved one, but only the body in which they lived before they went to be with the Lord. The real person has already departed for home before the burial. In James chapter 2, verse 26, it teaches that death is the separation of the body and the spirit. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 also shows how the body is to return to the dust from which it was made, but the spirit into the care of God. So we cannot escape the fact that the Bible teaches man is body and man is soul. Indeed, he is flesh, but he is primarily spirit. And while man is mortal as far as the physical body is concerned, the real man lives and does not cease to exist at physical death. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, it contains the climax of the teaching of Jesus and the judgment scene that he had just presented. "And after the judgment, the wicked shall enter into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Friend, in both instances, both with the saved as with the lost. Man enters a domain that shall never end. The immortal nature of the spirit of man is emphasized also in the following passages. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, which you've already cited, noting a building from God, a house not made with hands, is eternal in the heavens. Philippians 1 and verse 23, but I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for it is very far better. In Philippians 3 and verse 21, Paul said, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? Friend, Paul is simply asserting that Jesus has the power and will use his power to fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and is not yet made manifest what we shall be. For we know that if we shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Now I must admit that just what all this passage might include, I would be hesitant to say with dogmatism. But one thing for sure that it does teach, and that is that man does not cease to exist at physical death, but he has a spirit that survives, and the spirit of the redeemed shall be glorified, even as Christ was glorified. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Please note that those of Christ shall never die. Now, obviously, this does not mean that they shall not experience physical death, but that they will not cease to be existent, even though overtaken by physical death. They shall live with him. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul refers to Jesus who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Until the cross of Christ, death and Satan had dominion over mankind. But that's no longer the case because Christ conquered death. He overcame the forces of evil to establish the way of eternal life for man, bringing into certain reality the immortal nature of God's creature, the human being. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, when Paul was comforting his brethren concerning those who had died prior to the return of Christ, he told them how when Christ does return, then we that are alive and that are left shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This certainly does not imply a cessation of man's existence, does it? It simply states his immortality, his never-ending existence. The immortal nature of man is unquestionably affirmed by the inspired scriptures. Now, man is amenable, he's accountable, he's responsible before God and to God. God commands men to repent because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. The command to repent presupposes the reality and the existence of sin. That's the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Because there where there is no law, there is no sin, Romans 4 and verse 15. The reality of sin means the reality of law, which means the accountability of man to obey God's law. Such is also evident from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There is one body of doctrine applicable to all mankind today, and that one body is the gospel, the one faith of which Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 4. And it is to be preached to every creature, Mark 16:15, because all men need the salvation that's offered in the gospel, and all men are amenable to God's gospel law. And although men may not be aware that he is to give answer ultimately to God, or man may choose to disregard the fact of the future, that does not change the fact of accountability to God's will that abides with all mankind. Some of the words of the Old and the New Testament give us a picture of the various parts that make up man. Man is flesh. All flesh is not the same flesh, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 39. Mankind is of the same flesh, however, Genesis 2 and verse 23. And this is that part of mankind that shall return to the dust, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. This is the mortal side of man, his material nature. But dear listening friend, when we're asking what is man, man is also spirit, referring to that part of man that does not cease to exist at physical death. That part of man that is made in the spiritual likeness or image of God, Galatians 1 verse 27. This is that part of man that leaves the body, the tabernacle, at physical death, James 2:26. This is the part of man of which God is the Father, Hebrews 12 and verse 9. And it underscores man's spiritual realm, his spiritual value, and his immortality. There is also the word soul, as well as the words body and spirit, to describe man. Soul is used in different and very distinct ways in the Scripture, each determined by its context. Sometimes it refers to that which is synonymous with man's spirit. Sometimes it is that quality called life that is also existent in animals, Genesis 2 and verse 7. Scripture sometimes speaks of both body and soul, Matthew 10 and verse 28, presenting man as a dual being. But Scripture also uses the word soul to refer to a person in his or her entirety, such as in Acts chapter 2, where it is said that 3,000 souls were baptized on that day of Pentecost. But there are also times when Scripture speaks of man as being a threefold being, not only body and soul, but also having body, soul, and spirit. With obvious difference between soul and spirit in such passages, as in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews 4:12. In such cases, the body, of course, refers to the flesh. The soul refers to the animalistic life of man. And the spirit refers to the inward man, that part of man that is in the likeness of God's spiritual image. But we also find the word heart when describing mankind. This has no reference to the physical blood pump within the chest cavity of the body of a person, although there are times when heart does refer to that bodily organ determined by context. Heart, however, in the body, means the fountain or seat of thought and passion and emotion and desire, that part of man that has an appetite and an affection, as well as that part of man that reasons and judges, understands and decides, with the connotation of man's intellect. As we have already noted, man has a conscience, and this is related to that part of man, his heart. So in summary, we can say that man has many parts. What is man, that thou art mindful of him? The Bible teaches that man has been created by God. He is rational. He is a free moral being. He has a conscience. There is body. There is soul. There is spirit. There is the inward and outward man. There is that part of man that is mortal and will decay. And there is that part of man that is immortal and will exist in eternity. Mankind, therefore, is related to two worlds, the physical and the spiritual, the temporal and the eternal. And when we consider man as the Bible pictures him, we see the reason for contending for the dignity and the glory of the human being above every other creature that exists on earth. We see he does have reason to exist. We learn from whence we have come. We learn why we are here. We learn where we are going. We see the purpose in this life and the mission that we are to accomplish. We understand why humans are to be considered with respect and with honor. It is not because of man's own merit, but because he is a creature of God, made very special by God, one who shall give an account to God. What is man? Friend, in the eyes of our Lord, he is worth more than all this world, even one person is. He is so valuable that God sent his Son into the world to save him from that which would otherwise destroy his welfare. That in itself should prove to us the greatness and the worthiness of man. Are not these truths vital to us in order that we might truly know ourselves and to see ourselves as God sees us, and therefore conduct our lives in such fashion that we shall live with God eternally? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.